Second Corinthians, or Second Chronicles, rather, if you would. It's going to take a thought, not much of one, but the Lord will be in it to help us, and He can turn my feebles to His glory. So I Second Kings, I say Second Chronicles, but Second Kings is where I'm going to be. And I say this without hyperbole, without an affront. We are very pleased to be here. We know we're among friends, and we're thankful for that. If you are enemies, you haven't let on, you're hiding it well. Just keep doing that.
I think you're
fine. We're among friends. We've brought friends with us. We've come to a place where we have friends.
Sir.
And I don't mean that. You can ask my wife. I say this with all sincerity of heart. Including our own church, we have maybe four or five churches we go to. Well, when I say we can be ourselves, it's not because we're hypocrites, but that we can just put our feet up, take our shoes off, leave our shirts on, my shirt, and we can just be who God wants us to be. Preach without fear of people getting angry, and preach without pastor's wife throwing a fit.
Right.
And you say, does that happen? More than you think. Preach without the pastor's children. Of course, only one of them had the nerve to show up this morning, but preach without them throwing a little fit.
Right.
Sometimes I wonder if they're paying attention, but at least I'm not throwing a fit. At least I said amen in Sunday school about five times. And, you know, we appreciate it, and we consider this church one of our home away from homes, and we need that. It's not always easy. It's not always a fun time. We drove the Cloppers down here with us because they're our friends, and we wanted to torture them a little bit with you all. So they put us over there in the Fredo Park again to stay. And it's like the old trailer I lived in. It was warm in all the rooms except that sunroom with the breeze that's blowing through the old crusty windows that are rusted out. Anyway, they stayed quite cool in there, but the rest of us were toasty, warm, comfortable.
Amen. That's good,
brother. But we suffered, but we made it here. And we'll go back tonight and suffer again over there at the trailer park. And Lord, hopefully, maybe the Lord help you find a good place sometime for us to stay. It'll be a blessing. But it's been a blessing. You all have been so kind. I mean that sincerely. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to say it just with anything but sincerity. And Mike and Tanya, we pray for you all since we've heard your undertaking. What you're doing is an honorable thing. But if you screw it up, it's going to be bad. I don't know how else to say that. But you got a lot of people praying for you. And if you do screw it up, there's a lot of folks behind you. I want you to know that. I wouldn't want to take one and be hard, buddy, let alone three. And McVeigh's, with all sincerity, if there's anything we can do to help you, except the baby said, let us know. Anything else, we're willing to help. But you keep them in prayer. We say this, there's three more children being coming up in the house of God than were a month ago. God works that way. I know a lot of people don't understand God because they don't know God, but God works that way.
Sure.
So coincidence, we're all here this morning. I told my wife for 2 weeks, it's about God just putting us together. I don't know, God just put it together. We could have come by in May, we could have come by in a month, but God put us here today. And only He'll reveal why. It's not because of me. I know that. I'm not foolish enough to think that. He could have sent a donkey to do His work. He's done it before, He can do it again. But He put us together today. I pray that you take it with sincerity of heart, with all integrity of heart. Let God just speak to you the way He needs to speak to you. With this accident right in Sunday school, it's that honest look of self. It's the most painful, terrible thing you'll ever see. But yea, what cleansing. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. He even said there in 2 Corinthians, yea, what fear. It's a fearful thing to see you for who you are, but always just cleanses you. It washes you. God's given me repentance many times since I've been saved. And it's never been without great joy. There's always sorrow in what could have been, but the joy of God given repentance overwhelms the sorrow that we would have been taking. When Zach said it right, I agree with him 100% in this matter. Our minds aren't right. We don't think right. I mean, every bastion of literature, whether it be periodicals or whether it be novels, whether it be biography, you name it, they've been infiltrated with blasphemies and heresies and lies and deceit against God. Every television show is pro-sodomy, pro-woman's lib, anti-husband, anti-God. The children run over the father, make him look like a fool. And children today, they live what they see on TV. The violence is glorified. Hatred is glorified. And I know in the Deep South, everybody just loves the Lord and goes to church, and they all love Jesus. And everybody just wants to do right. But I'll tell you, we've met some of the meanest, snarkiest people down South. I'm telling you right now, I've met friendlier people in the city of Philadelphia than I've met down South. You know why? Because they're religious lost.
Right.
And they've learned how to put on a shell and put on a show. On the inside, there's no peace, there's right. No joy, there's no love.
Right.
Love cometh from above. God is love. And to know love, you got to know Him. I can tell my wife I love her, but how do I prove it? I love her. It's not the words. We can tell the Lord we love Him. We can sing, I love Jesus all day long, but until we show Him we love Him, how do we love Him? He said, obey my commandments. Which ones? Why don't you start with this? You must be born again. You want to show Him true love? You'll receive the sacrifice. I asked the ladies to sing that song. It's one of my favorites. Out of the Ivory Palace.
Sir.
What love would send Him to become a sinful man, die on the cross of Calvary, that you and I might be redeemed from the curse of sin? Oh, what love. Great love hath no man in this. He laid down His life for His friends. Jesus said, you're my friend if you obey my commandments.
Right.
But God commended His love toward us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What does it say before that? Scarcely for a righteous man one would die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Hey, listen, there's not many people I'd be willing to die for. But God commended His love toward us. You and I, were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What would send you for the splendor of heaven into the sin-cursed world? Brother, I don't know if you had a chance to listen to that Fellowship of His Sufferings, James W. Crumpton. I don't know if you had a chance to listen to that. Dr. Crumpton, speaking of the Fellowship of His Sufferings, and he made the statement, he said, what caused Christ to suffer more than anything else wasn't on Calvary. But as He had to be made to be sin.
Sir.
He was willing to suffer so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer for all of eternity.
That's good.
And oh, what joy. What a privilege. It is a whosoever will gospel. If you reject this gospel, but Zach said, you'll rightfully die and you'll go to hell in your sin. God will be just. Whether you receive this truth, whether you reject this truth, God's still just and He's still holy. But He came for people like you and me. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 2 Kings, chapter number 22, verse number 8. Josiah the king is 26 years old. Probably the prime of life. I got saved. We drove past the spot yesterday. Somebody asked me, how can you remember the place? And I started singing that old silly song. I remember now the time. I remember now I can take you to the place. You know, I started singing that goofball song. But God just let me remember the place. I can see it in my mind. I drive through there north of Harrisonburg. Or I drive north through there. I could picture in my mind, be on that road, realize I was lost without Christ. On my way to hell, God saved me. I'm talking about that. And Josiah's 26 years old. I was 25 years old. But I think of that, I often look at that. 26 years old, Josiah got a hold of the things of God. And he made a request. And let me just start back at verse number 3, just to set the precept. it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, now, that the king said, Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mishael, the scribe, the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought to the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered to the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. So they're going to repair the house of God, physically. They're going to put the stones in place, put the timbers in place, make everything the way it needs to be in the house of God as far as the aesthetics and the beauty and the comforts of it. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hey. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and to deliver it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight, the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And I want you to look at verse 11. It's going to tie into what we're going to talk about this morning, this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow. You won't be in the band probably, but we'll talk about it. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Why? Because he found the book of the law in the house of God.
Hey.
And I'm just going to preach topical, not going to be deep, it's not going to be profound. But I just want to deal with that thought, the law in the house of God. Brother Vernon, would you pray for us, please, this morning?
Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. I pray, Lord, this time now that you'd bless the preacher. I pray that you'd anoint him. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon him. I pray, God, that you'd open our ears. I pray, God, our hearts have been prepared to receive the word of God. Lord, that you'd bless it this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I think we still believe that if you've offended in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. And I know that bothers people because they, in their self-righteousness, really don't feel like they've done anything wrong. And if you, Brother Zach said, I'm talking about race and divisions of nations and of colors and cultures and everything else, and people defile them based on past history, based on, for me personally, it's history with people I've dealt with in the past that seem to have a common thread. And we despise people for all the same things that you and I actually are. Some of us were. Because if you offend at one point of the law, you're guilty of all. There's no lesser sentence for thievery than there is sodomy. You die without Christ, you'll be in hell with the sodomites and the perverts and the rapists. You'll be down there with Hitler and Stalin and Charles Manson. It doesn't matter if you were raised on the church pew, covered yourself in modest apparel, adorned yourself according to the grace of God. If you die without Christ, if you've offended in one point of the law, you'll go to the same hell as the reprobate,
right,
the pervert. Why? Because you're guilty of the law of God. You're guilty of the violation of God's law. The vacuum cleaner salesman approach, when they're winning souls, we went past, I won't say where, but one of these golden chariots from hell this morning. They pack them full of children and try to get them to repeat a prayer sometime during the day to fill out a statistics sheet so that they can mail it down to their headquarters down in Lexington, Kentucky, and they can post it in the literature and how many professions they had and how many people repeated the prayer and how many children asked Jesus in their heart. And yet they turn them loose in the ghetto without hope and without help, dying, going to hell in their sins, but all they've done is repeated the prayer somewhere on this beautiful golden chariot of death. And I'm not against the bus ministry. I'm against the bus ministry when that's all it is. And I'm for picking up people to church. I'm for picking up children for church. I've told people many times, I said, why don't you fill your car up first, then worry about getting a bus.
Hello.
They don't want to mess their seats up. I won't get into all that. They don't want somebody tooting on the seats and puking in the back seat. They want the church to buy a bus so they can go driving around and jump the railroad tracks at 40 miles an hour. I know I was in the bus ministry. Hallelujah.
Right.
Had back seats best when you're jumping the railroad tracks, just to let you know.
Yes, sir.
I don't have spinal damage, but it was pretty close a couple of times. And so they have spurned the law of God. Past this church bus, and as they pulled up down the street there, next to us, past this, they're coming up from the hotel, or from the Trinitarian Park, rather, excuse me. And, you know, and I look, and my heart goes out to those children, as I see those children on the bus, and, you know, well-meaning bus workers, people with good intentions, singing songs, and playing patty cake, and flannel graphs, and all of those things. But what's missing in church? What's missing in the house of God? The law of God.
Yes, sir.
What's missing in the contempo service up the road? We always, when I have company, especially, we always inadvertently pull in the first church up there. And I wish they were a Baptist church. It really messed people up. I'd go as far as to take them inside, but usually when they see the United Methodist sign, they know I'm just pranking them a little bit. If they had a Baptist sign, I'd take them inside. I'd go the whole way in, greet people and everything else, and then mess with them. But anyway, I didn't do that too often. And Rebecca, she starts laughing. She says, oh, they've got a contemporary worship sign up. Boy, that'd be good. I said, we're here. Amen. We're here at Living Waters Baptist Church. Contemporary worship, United Methodist, Pastor Sheila Jackson. Anyway. What's missing in the contemporary church? The law of God.
Yes, sir.
What's missing in the average independent Baptist church? The law of God.
Right.
Now, we see where the law, we understand it's a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Galatians tells us that. Why is it a schoolmaster? Because it teaches us, it instructs us, it gives us wisdom, it gives us understanding concerning our direction towards God, but most of all, concerning our direction away from God. It points us to Christ. Not just in typology, but in the law itself, it points us to Christ. We see Christ in the law. It's not just the do's and don'ts, and that's what people get confused about. Let me just say something, if I could, quick about standards. People say, well, we don't need all those standards. Okay, that's great. Next time I come to your house, I'm going to pee in your potted plant because we don't have any standards. Right?
Right.
That's okay. I mean, we don't have any standards at our house. I mean, we don't have any standards at church, right? I mean, you know, people say, well, we don't need it. No, what they want is they want a standard according to what they like, the comforts, the, you know, the appointments, the plushness, the availability. They like those kind of, what they don't like is a standard that dictates a matter of conduct that's pleasing to the Lord, because their conduct doesn't please the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, every one of us has a standard that we set in our home. Some is far lower than others. Some is probably higher than others. I'll just say this just picking because they're here. I learned one time at the Clopper's house, you don't throw pillows. I learned that. You weren't there, Mrs. Clopper. I'm telling myself now. See, I'm never going to get invited back over again. I just chucked a pillow. Somebody said, oh, we don't throw pillows. I said, oh, okay. Well, the McVeighs did. Sorry about that. This is my wife says. She goes, we didn't grow up like that. I said, well, the McVeighs did. Amen. We did. We grew up a certain way. She grew up a certain way. You put a standard in your home. What is that standard? What is the standard? Well, some homes have standards. What is the standard you're setting in your home? It ought to be what God wants you to be and how God wants you to live, and the precepts of the Word of God in place in your home, in your conduct, in your dress, in your language, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents. That is a standard that ought to be in every home.
That's good.
But that standard, you realize, also includes the law of God.
Sir.
You realize if a young lady in the Old Testament was to lie with a man in carnality, that they could take that young man and that young lady and take them outside and they could stone them to death? You say, that's severe. No. God said, you're not to be a fornicator. You're not to covet. That's what he said. You're not to be lust in your heart.
Sir.
Now, I realize the super spiritual says, well, what about the lust that's in your heart? Not acting out on it. I can repent. I can ask the Lord forgiveness. If the lust creeps in my life, I can ask the Lord to forgive me.
That's right.
I didn't act out on it. It's when you act on that look that leads to lust. That lust, when it's conceived, brings sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And that sin is conceived. Why is that? Because you acted out on what was in your heart. You outwardly show that your conduct is not going to meet up with the law of God. But there's those that say, well, let's do away with that. That's all legalism. Can we go to Leviticus 19? I'm going to use my favorite illustration. I know I've used it here, but some of you may not have been listening. I won't say where I was, but it was just south where some of you grew up for a while. It was down across the Pennsylvania line. I won't say where. And I sat in a living room with the pastor, and he said this to me, and I'll just say what it is. He said, I don't know what to do with so-and-so. He is just... He gets more tattoos every week. I said, well, preach against it. And he basically told me, he said, well, I really can't. He said, it's not in the Bible to really justify. He said, that's under the law of God. And my wife and I try to be amicable, and we try to be reasonable people. Sometimes we've got to bite our tongues off. Well, my wife has not learned that. I'm trying to learn that. More than me, she's like, get him, honey. Get him. Tell him. You know. I'm like, honey, hush up. And he said, well, you can't really say anything because that's, again, so I'm trying to, you know, I'm basically telling him, well, Leviticus is the law, but how do you explain it to someone who doesn't believe the law of God is still applicable today? How do you explain it to him? And later on, not at that time, the Lord gave me this song. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. And let's see, let's start at verse number 26. It's all the same passage. So, you shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. Now, that's the law, but we're not under the law. We're under grace, right? So we'll get out a Ouija board. We'll get some chicken bones. Have some voodoo. Put Zach and, you know, wear a necklace with bones on it and do a little shaman dance. I mean, that's what a lot of churches do. They get some sodomite up there doing some weird little dance as the worship leader. And they call it interpretive dance. And he's just dancing around, you know, performing voodoo on the planet. Why? Because there's no standard. Because the law of God is not applicable to that. Right?
Right.
I mean, let's call the seances. Let's have the witches come in. The wizards come. Maybe we can win them to Christ. I know one man who tried it. Let me tell you how that worked out for him. He said, talking about bringing trying to win a witch to Christ. He said, you shall not round the corners of your heads. It's natural, Eric. You're okay. He said, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. All these little sensified, trimmed up, liberal, contemporary church, little bitty facial hairs and Z-shaped goatees and all that. This isn't defiance of the Word of God. Because there's no law today. I'll tell you what the Bible says. He said, not cut that. That means you're not going to shape this thing and do this. What the heathens are doing and do this devil-possessed stuff and try to look like a heathen. He said, you're going to try to look like a decent human being and a man. You're not going to round off your head, make your head look goofy. I look at the Amish, I think that a lot of times they got that bowl cut. I think they just rounded off their head. But that's just between me and you all. Don't tell anybody else that. I just wonder sometimes. He said, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. Why? I am the Lord. Now, the law of God is obsolete. We're under grace. We don't make cuttings in our flesh for the dead, I hope. But he didn't say, don't print any marks upon your body for the dead. He said, don't do it because I am the Lord. God made you this way. God gave you this appearance. God made you who you are. The reason people mark their flesh today is because they're not happy with who they are.
Right.
They want to tell a life story. You know, I hear people, oh, I love your tattoo. And I'm like, it just looks like blue grape juice running down your arm. It's interpretive. This dove is like my mom, you know, that died in 47. And she's like flying away. And this dragon up here is like waiting to eat her. And, you know, and you're supposed to interpret these stupid things. And it's, oh, it's I'm expressing myself. Yeah, you express a lot of things. Now, I realize this is the law and we're under grace. So obviously it must be okay to get tattoos because that's what everybody tells me. Sometimes you got to clarify things. I'm against tattoos. Are you, Brother Zach? Okay, I want to make sure. Sometimes you got to clarify things. People get confused about stuff. Me and Brother Zach are against tattoos. I guess you just got to come out and say that exact phrase. People don't get it. And so I'm interpreting what feels inside of me is coming out of my skin because I want you to know I'm hurting inside. We're talking about the puzzle man. He's a man, I don't know where he lives. He was in Shippensburg. Is that what they said he was? The guy's tattooed head to toe like a jigsaw puzzle. And I think he is expressing himself. Jigsaw puzzles are confusing. They're messed up. They're jumbled up. And he's expressing exactly what he is. He's confused. He's jumbled up. He's messed up. Because it's defied the law of God. Oh, no, preacher, we're under grace. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Well, the good news for those of you that prostitute your daughters to become whores is that we're not under the law. Good news. We're under grace. Isn't that wonderful?
It's wonderful.
We don't have to deal anymore with this legalistic mentality that I can't make my daughter become a whore. Isn't that wonderful?
It's good.
I mean, I feel so bound up in my soul. This is so liberating for me. Look, I'm finally free of all that legalism. I can prostitute my daughter. Wonderful. How foolish. How silly. But you go to the average church around here, it doesn't matter what's on the steeple, what's on the nameplate, and you'll have aged people that ought to know better, and they're sitting there saying, we're not under the law. I've had people tell me, you're in bondage. And I say, no, I'm not restrained, I'm constrained. The love of Christ constraineth me.
Sir.
I'm not under restraint. I can do what I want. Don't you think I can? I can do anything I want to do. But today was changed with salvation. My want to changed.
Yeah.
Good.
I do what I want. Hey, do you realize I'm not here for money this morning? You all know that. I'm not here for popularity, although it seems like that. I'm not even here because of friendship or because it just felt like you just want to just stop by on the way through. No, because I did what I wanted to do this weekend.
Good.
Now, Rebecca didn't have a choice. She begged. No, please. No, not again. I said, no, we're going, honey. Get in the car. The clockers are going. Maybe they'll make you feel better. They may regret coming.
I'm sorry, honey.
Let's throw out the law of God. Let's get rid of all this legalism. Trying to put people in bondage. By the way, it's just as wrong for a woman to dress in the apparel of a man and try to look like a man and wear men's clothing as it is for a man to wear women's clothing. But that's all legalism. It's amazing how legalistic everything seems to people, but if I showed up at their church in a tutu and pranced out on the stage in a tutu, spinning circles, I fall down, but it's amazing how all of a sudden all that legalism stops.
I want to see it.
He's a homo. There's something wrong with that guy. What happened to legalism? You really don't, brother, I'm telling you. I'm going to say this, and this isn't trying to glorify myself. These legs haven't seen sunshine in a long time. I had a major surgery this week. Y'all couldn't tell, probably. The lady at the desk, she said, oh, you're having a minor surgery. I said, no, ma'am, it's major to me. She laughed. I said, ma'am, everything they cut on me is major. There's no such thing as a minor operation when it comes to me. And I had a couple stitches in my leg down here. She said, I got to shave your leg. She goes, you'll look real good in the summer. And I said, don't worry, lady. Nobody's going to see it. She kind of got real quiet, walked out real quick. I'm not worried about that. Maybe nobody's going to see it. Said my wife, she ain't looking too close. Why? Because there's something on the inside changed my want to.
Right.
It changed the outside. I'm not bound in that. I'm not constrained and restricted in that where, oh my, I can't believe Tim McVeigh. Look how legalistic he is. That's just how I live my life. I've chosen to live my life that way. I mean, let's just be honest. Once you've seen somebody's legs, you don't have a lot of respect for them. Come on now, you don't tell them the truth.
You wouldn't want your preacher up there in a tank top and a pair of little shorts? I won't get all the details. I stayed with a preacher one time down south, deeper south than here. He came out making breakfast. He's in a muscle shirt and a pair of boxers making breakfast for me. And I don't care if he was a man. I didn't want to see it. I thought, my God, I got to go look at you in the pulpit today and sit there, and all I'm going to see in my mind is your tank top and your shorts. God help us. Is anybody you think of, that's all you think of? Their ratty attire, their ratty look, their whorish clothes. Is that all you think of when you think of that? Or we're legalistic? Oh, we dress this way because we're legalistic. No, we dress this way because we want to. Liberty. We choose to.
Sir.
The law of God was given to us as a schoolmaster. It'll show us our covetousness. Why does a lady dress the attire of a harlot? What is she saying to the world? Look at me. Is she not? Why do they wear yoga pants? Look at me. There was a time in America you would have been arrested for wearing them. They're indecent. They're filthy. They're ungodly. That's what the culture says, so let's follow the culture. Our thinking's not right, Brother Zach. The law of God shows us who we are, what we are. What are our desires? Why do I want somebody else's attention? Covetousness. Lust. I say this with all respect, but if, ladies, young ladies, if you hook a guy with your appearance, you're going to spend a lifetime trying to keep with your appearance.
Smart boy.
16 plastic surgeries later, a couple pounds of Botox, 3 liposuctions, 2 facelifts, you're still going to look like a wrinkled old hag, and you'll be miserable in your life. But you'll keep your man.
Maybe.
Did you win him with your heart?
It's good.
Outside's not going to matter.
It's good.
It's just like the young boy that, you know, in high school especially. I know some of you couldn't relate to this, but some of you can. Why does a young man want a car? Just to impress everybody. So what does he do? He goes, buries himself in debt, gets a car. For me, I had to pay the insurance. I didn't have a mom to help me out with the insurance. She's a very smart lady. I paid more for insurance than I did for the car. I was paying almost $5,000 a year to have a car and insurance. I was making $11,000 in the Air Force. Almost half my income was going to my car, my insurance, not to mention the maintenance, the fuel, and everything else that went along with it. Why? So I could say that I had a car. Just lust. That's all it is, lust. Fills the heart. But yet that lust controls people, it drives people, it pushes them. It's the motive behind what they do. It's the motive behind who they are. But then they come down to religiosity and they come to a place of religion and they say, oh, that's not me. I was preaching one time and a guy actually made that statement out loud. I was preaching on covetousness and I was talking about people that, you know, they see the neighbor get a new car and they go buy a new car and they see the neighbor, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. I don't think there's any Joneses here. There wasn't Oakland that time. They all looked at me kind of funny. And they're keeping up with the Joneses, and you're trying to just keep up with the world, with your fashions and your styles and your vehicles. And I'm preaching this, and this guy's sitting over here on the front row, and he starts yelling out loud, that's not me! Boy, I'm glad that's not me! He's yelling out loud from the front row! As the pastor, I said, what's wrong with him? He said, oh, he just bought a new truck, couldn't afford it. I said, oh, okay, man. That's a true story, by the way. That's not me, preacher. Oh, I'm not covetous. Oh, I'm not lustful. I don't have deceit bound in my heart. Why do most people lie? It's just to cover up their lust, their deceit. Is it not? Oh, I didn't do it, Judge. I didn't do it, Mom and Dad. It wasn't me. I didn't touch it. What are you doing? Nothing. You doing okay? Yeah, everything's great. Why, to cover up what's really on the inside, to cover up sometimes what's really in the heart. Let me just say something real quick about that. I realize when you first get saved, all things become new, not everything changes. By that I mean things become new in your life. You have a new outlook, you have new thinking, you have a new life in Christ. But sometimes it takes a while to change a few things. Sometimes it takes a while to change a lot of things.
Right.
If you can truly save by the grace of God, God's going to get that lying out of you. He'll have a way to get that lying.
It's good.
That cover up, that deceit. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Did you do it? Oh, yeah. Did you pick that? Yeah, I did it. He'll have a way of getting it out of you. Watch people that live a life of deceit. Everything they do is deceitful. Everything they do is not in the up and up. They're sneaky. Sneaky at work, sneaky at the house. By the way, it's reflective in their children. The children are liars from the beginning anyway, but it's reflective in their children because they just can't be honest about things. Everything's shady. Everything's on the... Let me tell you, when I got saved, I was about the shadiest character you could want to meet. I wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface telling the story of things that I had done just to be shady and deceitful and thieving and covetousness and vileness. Wouldn't begin to scratch the surface. I could talk for hours and not touch what I really was.
Right.
Didn't have any character in those things. God would begin to scrape those things out of me. I'd read the law of God about that just weight. See, with that just weight, it's imperative. The man should not have an unjust weight, but that weight that's in his bag, when he goes to measure that wheat, or he goes to measure that flour that's been ground, he goes to measure those kernels of corn, he has a weight in there that's fair and it's balanced. It's never heavy. It's never on the deceitful side. He carries a just weight in his bag. What does that mean? It means in his business dealings, everything's on the up and up, everything's in the open, everything's with integrity, and everything's with honesty.
It's good.
My wife and I have a policy in our store. It says we expect very bottom. It says we expect 100% honesty all of the time. We don't hide. We don't cover up. We don't lie. We've learned it. Listen, I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm just telling you the truth. We don't try to deceive people. We're just on the up and up about it.
It's good.
We tell them this is the way it is. It's, hey, this thing, you know, if I'm selling something with a knob broken off, it says there's a knob broken off. I'll tell you what, I bought too much junk that had tips broken and handles broken and stuff cracked and stuff dinged up and you contact the people. Oh no, it's fine. You send them a picture of it. And, you know, they think you damaged it, you broke it. Why? Because they're liars and they're deceitful. You know, local business owner growing up, the rumor around town was that they saw him out there at night putting a water hose in the gas tanks. He sold gas and amongst other sundries. That was always the rumor growing up around town. You know, I never knew if it was true or not. I wouldn't buy his gas because your car sputtered when out of the parking lot, being honest with you. They said he'd be out there with the truck come putting water down the tanks, make sure that, you know, maybe that gas goes a little bit further, makes a little bit more money. That's just the rumor. I don't know if it's true or not. But I know one thing. That was his reputation before the accused were putting water in the gas tanks. I wouldn't buy gas from him because of his reputation that he had. But Zach talked about these wicked Hindus and Muslims and places like that. I'll be honest. You go in a place of business like that, as soon as they start looking shady or start looking deceitful, they start, you know, but they got gas on the sign that says one thing, you go to the pump and it's 10 cents more on the pump, I get in the car and drive out of the parking lot. I'll tell you why. You say they do that, you better believe they do that. You better check the sign against the pump. They'll change the sign when you pull in. You know why? Because they're greedy, covetous. Nobody's taught them the law of God. Nobody told them to be up and up in their business, have a balanced weight, have a just weight in your bag. Nobody's taught them to be honest about everything in their life.
That's good.
They don't have any integrity. They don't have any because the law of God has not been preached. The building inspector told me one time. He said, I don't take bribes. That's what he said. I don't take bribes. My mind, I thought, well, what do you take? That's your reputation. Found they took gifts, not bribes. Huh. Well, that's an honorable building inspector. These liberal, and not just liberal, these conservative judges. People say, oh, they judge fair, they judge honest, they judge with integrity. especially when they're at Myrtle Beach on their golf trips that some legal organization is funding for them down at Myrtle Beach and wine and dining with lobster tails and prime rib and filet mignon and paying for their golf, and they have a legal conference and the big lawyer speaking all of a sudden has a case 3 years later in Superior Court that's been building for 5 years, and that judge stands in front of the man that paid for everything for him.
Sir.
That's why America, there's no justice, there's no integrity, there's no honesty. The congressman, we had a preacher friend, some of you met him, I believe Frank Townsend. Some of you, of course, know Brother Frank well. And when he was the county commissioner, he'd talk about how people would come in his office and they'd do the wink-wink, and they'd try to get him to pass an ordinance with the wink-wink and the pat in the wallet in the pocket and to pay for these jaunts to go down to Hilton Head. And all the commissioners come together and Amazon pays for everything and says, hey, oh, by the way, in 2 years, we'd like to build a warehouse in your county. How about giving us a huge tax break like 0%? Why? Because corruption abounds, because the law of God is not being taught.
Sir.
We don't have ladies today. Why are there no ladies today? There's women, but there's no ladies. Why? I don't want to say no. That's a pretty insult to some of you. There's very few ladies today.
Right.
Because they've not been taught the law of God. I won't name his name, but his son and daughter are sitting. There's a preacher I know up in New York. I don't want to name names. He told them girls one time at Youth Week. He said, hey, girls, just because you got a dress on doesn't mean you know how to wear a dress.
Right.
They all got He said some more plain things, too. I won't repeat that here. They all get together and start whispering, he's a pervert. I said, no, he's not a pervert. He just told you the truth about yourself, you little hussy.
Yeah, I think I repeated it last week.
You probably did. Good. Sure, you put it on for the show, but you don't know how to wear it. Why? Because nobody's been taught the law of God. And listen, the law of modesty overrides your opinion, it overrides your thinking, it overrides your attitude, and it overrides your rebellion.
Sir.
God demands modesty from men and women.
It's good.
He demands that you hide what you got. It's not for display unless it's for sale. I know it's warm, but I heard crickets.
It's good.
You wouldn't sell your daughter for the price of a whore, would you? Well, why would you dress her like one then? The law of God converts the soul. The law of God is good, the Bible says. The law of God is holy, the Bible says. It'll make you holy.
That's right.
I said it'll make you holy. Boy, I hesitate telling this. I'm going to tell it anyway. We grew up in the country. Worked a lot of farms growing up. We were country. We weren't really redneck. I never owned a pickup truck. The only camouflage I had was my uniform. Just country. We weren't trying to be redneck. All my buddies were. They tried it. It present that image of being a redneck. You know, 10 years ago it was the get or done hat. You know, you have to get to be really be a man, you have a get or done hat, you know. 2000, you had to have a number 3 hat with camouflage. And,
that's right.
You know, guys, they take Vaseline and rub it on the brim so it looks like they're working on the car, you know. Gotta present that image. Down in Florida visiting my sister and brother-in-law. Me and him went and caught a bunch of them mutton snapper over on the golf. I mean, we had a mess up. And that guy made me lose my grouper, so I didn't tip him. I didn't let him cut my fish up, so I wasn't paying him. So we took him home and filleted him up.
Good.
Y'all want to hear about my grouper I lost? Never mind, anyway. About the size of the boat, it's a 40-foot boat. But anyway, so we take them home. So we set up this sawhorse in the driveway with a piece of plywood on it. Me and him got fillet knives out, got some cutting gloves. And we're at the, you know, this little fillet snap, I'm a snapper about that big, about that thick. You got to pull the pin bones out. We're at the fillet and mutton snap for 2 hours out there in the driveway. My sister goes to get pizza because it's way past supper time. We're still filleting fish. And I remember my little niece comes running out of the house in her diaper. And she goes running down the driveway. And I told the story before. And it's just that same, she's running down through the yard. Butch is yelling at her, get back here. He was covered with blood, fish guts, you know. Get back here right now, get back here. Just then, this little lady drives by through her window. She's just staring. I mean, she's hitting the brakes, staring. We just had Peggy. We pegged everything, ran in the house. We're not sure the police were coming. I mean, we look like rednecks. We look like the Clampets again out in front of the house.
That's good.
My little niece, she was prone to take her, you know, some little children are, she's just prone to take her clothes off. Didn't matter where they were. She was prone to take her clothes off. So you know what my sister did? She don't tell anybody this. She spanked her for taking her clothes off. Next time she did it, you know what my sister did? She spanked her for taking her clothes off.
Good.
You know why? Because she's 15 years old with a boy interested in her. She remembered the spanking with the clothes on.
It's good, preacher.
Doing all right?
I am.
Law of God is holy. It's not for your dignity, it's not for your self-respect, it's not for your self-righteousness, it's to be pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
I actually had a sarcastic woman one time. She says, but she goes, do you shower with your clothes on? I didn't call her a fool, but I thought that in my mind. But if I thought that would please the Lord, I sure would. It wouldn't bother me one bit. Mm-hmm.
Sure,
you're a legalist. You got all them standards. You're a legalist. Your church is a legalist. We had a church not too far from us advertising about the coming to visit there. Was it non-legal church or non-legalistic church, I think it was? Had these little flyers they were passing out. Oh, yeah. Our pastor, he's a legalist. Hmm. Big time. I mean, if you don't dress right at church, he gets a whip and whips you. He's a legalist. One time I didn't wear a necktie Wednesday night. He had me in the back room kicking me in the ribs. Threatened to kick me out of church. And he's, I mean, he's a legalist, buddy. They were like old Brother Herbert, wouldn't they? Pulling them television cords out, running around, calling them devil's tails. I tell you what, ain't right with God. You got that devil in your house. Got them devil tails. And weighing them television cords around. He resigned the pastor in Kentucky. Probably 2/3 of people went out and bought a television set. Why? Because the pressure was off. You can tell him I said that too, because I told him that to his face. I said, brother, you know about 2/3 of them got the TV back. Hey, they didn't get out of their house to glorify God. They got out of their house to please somebody else.
Right.
Yeah. It's amazing. I've watched people I thought had a conduct of living better than what I thought they'd end up in. They get on their own, they get a little taste of freedom, they turn that thing loose, buddy. All of a sudden they have no conduct, no standard of life.
That's good, preacher.
None! God told me one time, he said, I don't know how you travel like you do. And this is what he, I'm just telling you what he said. How you travel like you do in evangelism. He said, all them women out there. And I said, I don't bother me, I'm a Christian. I don't ride down the road thinking, man, I'm going to go to this church, meet a bunch of women, woo! Then first of all, I went to our church. I said, all the chairs, a bunch of women sitting around. First one that winked at me, I grabbed her, caught her, ran out the door. We took up, eloped, got married. Thank God, hallelujah. You know, we need the law of God. I'm going to deal with it a little bit more in the afternoon. Probably a little more doctrinal than just kind of goofing around with you. You know, we need the law of God in the house of God. Because when the priest, the law of God was read out of the word of God, the king rent his garment.
What about that?
Woe is me. Could you imagine taking the law of God and reading it to Donald Trump?
Oh boy.
Thou shalt not take a woman that's not thy wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Reading the law of God, Donald Trump falling on his knees and rending his Donald J. Trump suit in pieces. Weeping over his sin. Could you imagine such a thing? That's a young Josiah did.
Sir.
He rent his clothes. Why? He's a king. He has a kingdom that he rules. He didn't just see his sin, he saw their sin. I like to see some moms and dads when the preacher preaches sometimes. I like to see them rend their garments, not physically, but spiritually.
Yes, sir.
Not because of just their condition, because of the condition of their children. Even recently, I've had to rend my garments spiritually. My private time. I look at the condition of my marriage, my home, my wife. It's easier to curse my wife because she's the closest, not straight, say swear words. I mean, you need to learn some Bible terminology. It's easy to curse her because, you know, she's the closest target I have. And she's the most like me. I told her the other day, I said, I didn't want to marry myself. I'm too stupid to realize she's just a reflection of what this person is. And there's nobody I like less than this person. And if my wife acts like me, then she falls right into that category. I'll just be honest with you. Because the Bible said, be not bitter against her. You know what that means? I forgive her. I love her in spite of what she does and who she is and everything bad and awful. And I'll tell you, it's lunch, sit around the table, we'll talk. I'll tell you some stuff my wife does. It's horrible. But what a man I'd be to blame her for the condition of our
home. That's right, buddy. Amen.
What a man I'd be to, if we had children, to blame the condition of my children on our home.
That's right.
I mean, it's one thing. Brother Zach, he's back to holding little Grace. She's quiet and she's been a long time in church.
Amen.
You know, you see Brother Zach blaming his, you know, I don't know what to do with this girl. I'm just fed up with her. I just throw my hands up in the air. I can be honest with Brother Zach. I mean, because he's my friend and I've known him a long time. And I can grab a hold of him by the collar and push him up against the wall still. I'm not quite as strong as I once was. I can hold him against the wall and I say, hey, be a man, Zach! And he'd take it, I think. But you'd be amazed how many men can't take it. I just can't hold down a job. You know, the boss is hard on me. He just,
that's right.
Be a man, son.
Right.
The law of God has given you instruction. The law of God will teach you. The law of God will train you. It's a schoolmaster.
Yes, sir.
Ladies, they're at the preacher. I just can't do anything with these children. Send them to Brother Vernon.
Amen.
That's funny, but I'm telling the truth. He tells me sometimes with Zach and Amber at auction what he does to Gracie.
Yep.
It's bad. Look how she is in church. No, he doesn't really. Some of you look mortified.
I ain't told nobody.
Let me tell you what a lot of mamas need to do. They need to start being a mother.
Yeah.
Instead of a buddy.
It's good.
Start being a mother of these children. A lady back there was tough on her children. I've seen it. She was tough, buddy. She's sweet to me. I love her. I go on about it. I mean, you know, she's so sweet to me and my wife, and she buys all our shirts. Man, we just love her. But David's like, who are you talking about? Hey, the older, teach the younger! I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. We already embarrassed her on her birthday just to start. That lady right there is tough on them girls, too.
Believe it.
She's tough. I've just heard horror stories. They come to the house crying, how tough their mom is, sobbing. I hear Desiree in her night sometimes. She stays in the other room and they're crying. Mom's so tough. Mom, can I please stay with you? Mom's tough. It didn't hurt her none. You just got to do, Mom. You got to get over that crying bit. You got to get over that sorrow bit. Go ahead, quit trying to be their little buddy. You need to put the hammer down on them. They'll learn to respect you. They'll learn to love you the day you die.
Amen.
Do you love your mom?
Yes, sir.
I want to ask Brother Steve just in case, but I think he does. But I knew you'd say yes. I'll try to post Steve's loving mom. She's tough, wasn't she? I thank God my mom's tough on me, buddy. She apologized one time. She's I feel like I was too hard on you. She told me, I was so hard on you. And sometimes I just feel so, Mom, would you hush up? We told her, I said, shut up. I mean, Mom, you don't know the half. You weren't even as hard on us for what we got caught, let alone what we actually did. I mean, grounding. She used to ground us when I got up. She couldn't really beat me anymore. It didn't hurt. She had to ground me. And if I left the house, then, you know, she'd get the pastor to threaten me or something. You know, that's always a good thing. I said, Mom, you don't even have any idea. I've been grounded my entire life if you actually knew what went on. I just felt like it was too hard on you. I'm like, no, I needed it. You love your mom? Is she tough on you? You love your mom? Is she tough on you? Is she still tough on you? She's tough enough a little bit more. I'll be honest with you. Boy, you love your mom? But Zach, you love your dad?
Yes.
You love your mama? Is your mama tough on you or just your daddy?
Sure.
Okay, just making sure. Amber, love your mom and dad? Are they tough on you? You spoiled? We're back to spoiled. Bad. You know where they learned that? In the law. The home is not a democracy. Children, I mean, can you imagine being a modern father today? Okay, children, 11 o'clock at night. I know we're all home from sports practice now, so let's gather together and finish our Twinkies for supper. Listen, now, Daddy, stop crying, honey. Stop, please, please. No, I know Daddy loves you. I know. No, Daddy has to take another job somewhere. No, son, no. Get back in here! Daddy has to take another job, and we're going to have to move. Wife divorces him, children hate him. Like, but Dad, we don't want to move. All our friends are here, all our school's here. Well, let's have a family vote. Who votes we stay in abject poverty because Daddy doesn't have a job and we'll have to move in Bermuda Run? let's you know, or I know, or who wants to vote that we move where Daddy can get a job and we're closer to church and, you know, let's have a vote about that. Can you imagine? I don't remember a family vote. I remember a family boot, but I don't remember a family vote. Modern family. Ladies, you paying attention? It's not a dictatorship.
That's right.
That husband's your head.
It's good, preacher.
And when my wife throws it up to me, not she doesn't do it very often, once in a while she does, she gets out of sorts and throws it up to me. She said, one time she told me, she said, Ollie, oh, sorry, honey, you're sitting here. She said, she goes, God will deal with me about it. I said, well, he's got a couple minutes. I told my wife, God's going to deal with me by how I treat you.
Right.
But God's going to deal with you, how you respond to me.
Sure, buddy.
But Zach, what's worse? Can you grasp that? Like, can you really grasp that? Tanya, he answers to God for your home. You just have to answer to him. He's just a mere man. He has mercy. Well, Mike, I guess he has mercy, kindness, maybe. But he's a mere man. He can put your body in the grave. But God has control over your soul and body.
That's right.
So ladies say, well, I don't respect my husband. I don't think my husband really makes good decisions. Well, let him learn because he's going to answer to God for it.
All right.
I've been so mean to my wife before. I've told her, I said, honey, you need to get more life insurance on me. Not because she's going to kill me, because God's going to kill me. I ain't joking. Honey, he'll talk that way. I said, if I was God, I'd kill me.
Right.
You see, your children answer to you, Mom, Dad. That man answers to God. Where did we learn that? I guarantee you it wasn't Pastor of the Year Award Church. Learn it here. It's good for your soul,
sir.
It's good for your soul. It will change your life. It will change your family.
Yes, sir.
It'll change how you think, how you live. Would you bring back the law of God, the house of God? Would somebody please bring the law back to the house? I hear a lot about precept today. People talk about the precepts of the Bible. They have no concept of what precepts are. A man confronted me one time about my preaching. I just said, let me ask you this. I said, I know you don't think that I use any verses. I only use like 5 verses the whole message. That was a huge distraught to him. I probably use about 6 today. I understand. I said, but can you find anything wrong with the precept of what I'm preaching? He didn't like that. He wanted that law, buddy. Law, 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 law. Straight down the line, word for word, black words on a white page. I said, hey, the Lord said, line upon line.
line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. How do you get that, Dad, Mom?
Study the law of God.
Find that precept in the law of God. Find the commandment in the law of God. Put all those pieces together and you'll see what God wants out of your life. Where do you learn that? The house of God. That's where I learned the law of God.
Sir.
Sit down at the house of God. And then people leave and go, the pastor's trying to just control people. And I've been places, and by the way, I've heard them go, no man controls me. And money does. I don't get a control of a man than money. Our pastor, he's just legalistic about everything. So's the government. You don't complain. You get your cheese check. They're legalistic. You gotta obey this law, this law. Then you don't get the cheese check no more. We'll get back to the law of God and the house of God.
It's good.
We've got the law of God in our families. Well, I preached, and never in my life, I know before the Lord, never in my life have I ever done something. I proved it, went through his numbers. So on a Sunday night, I won't say the pastor's name, so you may have heard me, but he pastors a little church in Blaine, Pennsylvania. And I went to the book of Numbers, and I read about 30 verses and went over them. Everything was what they call, in my Bible, it says those divers ordinances. It's just the law of God. The young man was there to serve. I didn't know who he was. The pastor knew vaguely who he was through channels and different things. And the young man went to the pastor, and he got back to the pastor afterwards. And he just said, that guy is, did he say legalistic? Or
preaching heresy.
Heresy. That guy's preaching heresy. All I did was read 30 verses out of the book of Numbers and try to expound on them just briefly, about 42 and a half minutes. Lost your room today. And that's all I did. And he goes, he's preaching heresy. Can you imagine we've gotten so far from God that they think the law of God is heresy? You mentioned the church, we go, oh, they're legalistic. No, you're just a rebel. That's all. Let me tell you what true legalism is. True legalism puts conditional salvation based on what the church would have you to do for salvation. I mean, that's what true legalism is. All the rest of the stuff's just fluff. But if it's in the law of God, you better start obeying it. Mm-hmm. You better start living it. But the burden, I think I'm done. Thank you for letting us sneak in.
Sir, you got some more for the next service?
I don't know, probably not. These folks come down here wanting you to preach.
I told the church last week, hey man, I want to tell them right now. Wow. Told church last week.